There we go. All right. I'd like to open up this morning by reading Psalm 46. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And I know each of us is on a different journey through this life, and through my experience the past month and a half, I used to drive home every night down towards the mountains. Me and Laurie lived right in the foothills, and right now those mountains are gone. And the sea is roaring and foaming. But I tell you, dear brother, sister, that night in the hospital, when she died, the way I see it is heaven came into that room and took her home. The deepest pain, but the deepest peace all at the same time. It doesn't make sense to our human minds. But that's God. And I know where Laurie and our baby is. And God is good. The other day I was reading through her journal and I came across the song. She had written it a couple years ago. And so apparently this song meant a lot to her. I didn't even really realize it. But a song called Knowing You. Let's all stand up and sing. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we're here to worship you, God, because you are worthy. You're a good Father, Lord, and we thank you that you are here with us and in our midst. And Lord, to you we lift our eyes. In Jesus' name.
All I want, help dear, build my life. and I love you, Lord.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Conquered death and the grave, and Lord, you are worthy. We thank you so much, Lord, for the hope that we have in you, Lord. And God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we recognize that our worth is not in what we own, it's not in our skill, but in the costly blood of Christ. We thank you for that. Thank you. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly words of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. This next song has been a real encouragement to me to know that God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows our ways and our steps. I don't know how people make it without the hope of Christ. And even in, I was telling that Hershey's last night, I remember a year ago, me and Laurie were going through a difficult time, and I remember telling her, if anything would ever happen to you, I don't know if I would make it. Like, I think it would crush me. And yet somehow, through all of this, it's only Jesus that brings us through. He gives us the grace in the moment. And because of him, my faith in him, my love for him is deeper than it ever has been. And I don't understand that. But God knows, and he keeps us in his love. Let's sing together, "All My Ways Are Known to You."
Rich or poor, your word is that you have made the ways for me. Open up my eyes so I may see that you, my God, will walk with me. And oh, a peace that I have found wherever I may be. For all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you. And oh, a peace that I have found wherever I may be. For all my ways are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you. Hallelujah, they are known to you.
I woke up Friday morning and the first thought that came to my mind was I was so jealous of where Laurie was and our baby. I just want to go. But in a moment, we'll all be there. Amen. Sing together.
In a moment, everyone falls silent to hear the mighty trumpet. Split the
good. Must have been me.
In a moment, everyone falls silent to hear the mighty trumpet split the eastern sky. Just imagine King of all creation, riding through the heavens, returning for his bride. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hear the sound of heaven ring. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And the lion walks beside the lamb, and all is well again. He's making all things new. Earth will bow.
can be seated, and I'll turn the time over.
Ty, I need a mic. Okay, the children can come up. Hello, what? What'd you say, hello, what?
Thank you. want them to do where first? They're going to do where? You're going to outdo them later? Okay, you're going to sing with me. They're going to say where.
I've got...
Okay, you got enough room? Okay. So this week, there's a song that I have been thinking about all week long. And then we sang it this morning. Can anybody guess what it was? Which one it was? No, we didn't sing that one. It's the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Do you guys know that song? We were singing it earlier this morning. So I thought, I'm going to go see who wrote this song. Because it's a really amazing song. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I'll tell you who wrote it. It was actually a blind woman. Yeah, isn't that amazing? And she was writing about turning your eyes upon Jesus, even though she couldn't see with her eyes, with her human eyes, she was turning the eyes of her heart to Jesus. Isn't that cool? I think she had ways of being able to write. Probably Braille, and I think she also would sometimes call up her friends or tell her friends and they would write it down for her. But okay, so I have a story for you. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus was written by Helen Lemmel, but the real story is about two remarkable women who had much in common. They were contemporaries, both with amazing artistic talents that merged to create one of the most loved spiritual songs of the 19th century, but they had never met. In 1875, at the age of 12, Helen's family immigrated to the United States. She was a gifted musician, songwriter, and singer. In 1907, at the age of 43, she went to Germany for 4 years of intensive vocal training, where she met and married her husband. They moved back to the United States in 1911, and she continued singing in the gospel music circuits. Eventually, she became the vocal music teacher at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. But then, tragedy struck. She developed an affliction that resulted in blindness. Her husband could not cope with the thought of a blind wife, so he abandoned her. He left her. She had nowhere to turn but to wholly trust in the Lord. She retired from Moody and moved to Seattle, where she continued to write poems and set them to music. In complete blindness, she would pick out the notes on a small keyboard and call on friends to record her melodies before she forgot them. Whenever her friends asked how she was, her frequent reply was, "I am fine in the things that count." She continued to write until she died at the age of 97 years. In all, she authored about 500 hymns. So, what about the other woman? How did two women who never met collaborate or come together in the writing of this hymn? Because it was kind of a work of two women. In 1901, Lilias Trotter set off for a time alone with God. As a result of her meditation that day, she authored a devotional pamphlet titled Focused. About 20 years later, one of Helen's friends found this little pamphlet or this little note that she wrote and read it to her. Helen was especially impacted by one sentence: "Turn full your soul's vision to Jesus and look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him." Hey, Benny. Those words seemed to repeat over and over in her mind during the following days. That was her inspiration to write both music and text for the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." On a side note, there are some fascinating similarities between Helen and also Fanny Crosby. Both ladies were very prolific hymn writers, and being both totally blind, both used the imagery of looking at and seeing their Savior through the eyes of faith. Well, this was talking about another lady, but yeah, so that was how the hymn "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus" came to be. But what made me think about that is, so what should our focus be? Like, what is the goal of our life? Yeah, following Jesus. And what is the end goal of that? What do we hope to have happen? What is the whole point?
See his face.
Yes, to see his face and to be with him for all of eternity, right? That's the goal. So let's say I would have a goal to run a race. Do you think it would be a good idea for me to keep my eyes always kind of looking back at the starting point and, oh man, all the people that are back there, and, oh, this is so hard, but I'm trying to get to finish the race? Do you think I would have a hard time doing that? Kind of. Okay, I'm going to pick on you, Judah, because it's your birthday and because you always do good with this kind of stuff. I want to give you an idea of how it would be to try to get somewhere without focusing your eyes on that. So you come up here. Steve, can you stand up for me? Okay, I want you to try to get to Steve, but I want you to turn around and you don't look back, just look forward. Try to get your way, make your way over to Steve without really looking at Steve. Ah, he's doing pretty good. Don't run into anything. Is your head okay? Oh, okay, good job. You made it. Okay, now come back. Okay, Sherry. Okay, not you. Blakey, you stand up, and I want you to get to Steve, too. And you can do it as fast as you can. Just don't hit your head on anything or hurt yourself too bad. But no, actually go to Steve. Oh, man. That was so much easier. Wasn't that easy, Blake? Why was that so easy for you and it was so hard for Judah, as he was like, oh, am I going to hit something? Why do you think it was so hard for him and so easy for you? You can come back. Why do you think it was so easy for you?
Because I could actually see where I was going.
Yeah, you were looking at where you were going, right? Why was it so hard for you, Judah?
Because I couldn't see where I was going.
You were looking at everything else, but not where you were going, and you're going to stumble, and you could have fallen, you could have hit your head. I thought you might for a minute. So you hit your arm, kind of got bruised up. So this is the idea. This is what I was thinking of this week, is we have to focus on Jesus to get to Jesus and to be able to finish this race well. We can't be looking around at everybody else and all of our failures. Sometimes it's easy to do, to kind of look at all the things that we aren't doing quite right or we don't really like about ourselves. But instead, look to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. and then we will be able to run this race and run it well. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what I wanted to share with you guys. You can go back.
Well, good morning. It's good to have you all here with us this morning. Thank you, kids, for singing for us. Saretta, for that lesson, a great object lesson for the kids and for all of us. It's so easy in this life to be distracted by all the things around us and veer off course from time to time. Sometimes more than just veering off course. So, good reminder for each one of us. Thank you, Jason, and our worship team for leading us in that time of singing and praise. It was just a real blessing to me to be able to sing those songs, to lift up our hearts to the Lord. Many of you might not know that, but I believe two of those songs were sung at Laurie's funeral. Another one of them was sung at my father's funeral. So it was brought back a lot of memories for me, and it was good to sing those songs and remember that this life isn't all that we have. This is just a small little blip on the radar, if you will, to eternity. So let's keep pressing forward as we were encouraged to. For a few announcements, for those of you who are new here, aren't familiar with our facilities, we have our restroom facilities are down that hall to my left. We have coffee, tea, and water out in the foyer. Please feel free to make use of that at any time. And then after the service, we have a meal planned, a time of fellowship together, and it's kind of our Thanksgiving celebration. So there'll be plenty of food, and you all are welcome to stay for that and enjoy that time of fellowship with us. This morning, another blessing that we have is to have Brother Phil's father and mother here with us, also my uncle and aunt, John and Rachel Lapp. They're from Pennsylvania, and Brother John has been faithfully preaching the Word of God for probably going on to, 40 to 50 years, and has been an example of God's faithfulness, and that has been passed down to his children as well. We're blessed to have you here with us, and he's going to share a few words with us just for a few minutes, whatever God has laid on your heart. Brother John, come on up here and just feel free to share whatever the Lord has shared with you. And then immediately after that, I'll turn it over to you, Phil.
Good morning to each and every one of you, and we're here because of those songs we sang this morning, and my wife and I can identify with those songs, and we're happy to be here. We love coming to Cotterata, and we enjoy coming out with Phil and Katie, and I don't want to take much time away from the message this morning, Many thoughts go through my mind this morning as I stand here and sat here. And I rejoice to be here. I was truly inspired. My heart was touched to hear those hymns of Zion. Some of those songs were new songs, but the words are interwoven with songs that we sing in our church. And this morning, what more can we do than praise God, our kind Heavenly Father, for such amazing love, mercy, and grace to send His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might know Him and ever look to Him. Let Him be our life, our guide, and our stay, our trust, and our confidence. And I was touched this morning as I observed Brother Jason up here. I have not known Jason. This is the first time I've met him. I've seen him. I actually didn't meet him. But we heard. We have ways of getting news like fatalities, sicknesses in various ways, various things, that occasions that come and go. And when this incident took place, it was put on a Newsline recording that we found out about. I did not know him, did not know his wife. But I'm actually glad here this morning to be here and witness. His trust in Jesus Christ, his Savior, and his Lord, my Savior and Lord, our Savior and Lord. We have that confidence this morning. Many things come to my mind. I had to think of your little lesson this morning. You know, Proverbs 14 has something to say. Excuse me, Proverbs 4 in our Bibles has something to say about our eyes and looking straight ahead. And I'm just going to relate to that a little bit. Verse 25 says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil." I had to think of those words in our children's lesson this morning. I thought it was a very interesting lesson. Just for a few thoughts this morning. As we got up this morning, and there's one thing that I like about Colorado. We've been out here several times, numerous times, in the last, what is it, Phil, 20, couple years. And remember the first time we came out here, and my wife and I just loved the fresh air, the big blue skies, the vast visage of landscape. And we're in East, and we love our mountains. We really like our mountains. They're nice and green when sometimes your landscape is dry. Nice and green, and we like that. We like to welcome people into our mountainous area. And we like to go up on the top of the mountain. We live. Phil's mother and I, my wife, we live actually almost at the foot of a mountain. And it's not tall compared to the Rocky Mountains, of course not. I think the elevation is about 1,200 feet. And we like to go up there, and we can look over the valley that's called Belleville, that simply some people in this audience can relate to. And you can look down over all the beautiful farms and all the architect and the wonders of creation. Look down over there, and numerous times people come and they like to go up there to the top of the mountain if they haven't seen it before. And occasionally we go up there. And of course our minds turn heavenward when we think of that. Like there, I think there was a song here that related to that. We lift our eyes to the hills. It's not the hills, but it's the one who made the hills, created the hills. Our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. So my mind this morning, as I got up and I walked up here and I looked up in the clear blue sky and the sun shining, my mind went to Psalms 8. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes, like we heard from the children, and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger." You know, when those songs that were sang this morning, my heart was so touched. God has ways of just stilling our hearts, doesn't he? And we don't understand that. Somehow it's a mystery that, and many, there's many mysteries like that, that God has ways of communicating to our hearts and our souls that we can't fully explain or understand. But we know it. We feel it. It's real. It causes us to put our trust in our Heavenly Father as we journey through life. Scenes of life change. And the psalmist went on to say, when he considers the heavens and the work of thy fingers, God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, then he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. What is man? Isaiah the prophet says that man is nothing, yea, less than nothing. We're only earthen vessels that God has created. We've been born with a body, the breath of God within. We're only human vessels that God has created for a purpose. We come as innocent little children. We grow up. And there's changing scenes of life, adolescence, teenage life, adolescence, adulthood, many, and we can go on through life. And I stand here this morning as a vessel that many times with amazement and wonder. 53 years ago in a couple months, Phil's mother and I got married. We never thought we'd see 50 years of marriage. I made the comment in my early ministry one time in speaking in a message that I shared about the Lord's coming out of 1 Thessalonians 4, and I made a comment, and probably it was kind of, I don't know, unthoughtfully made. I said, and I think actually Philip, probably he's our second son, born into our family in 1971, October the 28th of 1971. And I think probably this would have been, I think probably we had two more children, a daughter and another son. And at that time, and anyhow, I was asked to preach in a congregation away from our resident congregation about 2 hours. And it was in an evening, Sunday evening. And I'm not sure it was an assignment of 1 Thessalonians 4, but I preached out of 1 Thessalonians 4, and I made the comment, I guess rather, like I say, unthoughtfully. I said, I really wonder and wouldn't be surprised and hardly expect to see our children go to school. I think the Lord's going to come. I'm looking and anticipating his coming. We live for that. That was, those thoughts came through very clear in your singing this morning. And I just want to thank you here this morning, the team, for singing those songs. It was very inspirational and uplifting. I count it a privilege to be here. Well, the Lord hasn't come yet. For some, he has come. But he hasn't come like 1 Thessalonians 4 says yet. That's still future. We don't know when it'll be. I'm still anticipating and looking for that day. And that longing grows fonder and deeper. We look back over the past. We can't see far into the future. But if we have our eyes on Jesus, we see a glorious future. I don't want to take time away from my son this morning. I came to hear, to listen. But my son Phil knows that when his dad gets started, he sometimes can't really quit. Pardon me. I get so inspired. So I'd just like to close with an encouraging thought this morning. As I think of what I've said from Philippians, the I can't even find it here in my Bible. The second chapter, it's often a very inspirational thought to me as I think of the Lord coming. I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done, and that we can testify of having our sins forgiven, coming, kneeling and bowing at the cross numerous years ago. That's beside the point. It doesn't matter whether it happened yesterday or 70, 60, 50 years ago. It doesn't matter. It's precious. It's new. It's ever new. It goes with us. And there's a song we sing in our hymnals, "There is a spot to me more dear." And now the words fall from me. But it speaks of the bond of brotherhood and fellowship. And it speaks of that spot where we first found the Lord in our lives. We came to Jesus and found forgiveness of sins, found the burden of sin lifted, found mercy and grace that we still to this day do not feel worthy of. But we're so grateful and thankful, and we can't express it enough with praise and adoration from these mortal lips. But in Philippians, it's the third chapter. I'm just going to read it. These words came to me this morning. This was Apostle Paul's testimony. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, failures, faults, mistakes, whatever things are attributed to us that people remark about, that inspired them, we move on. Let us therefore, I press, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I was so blessed this morning how that testimony came through in song. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I believe that's to every child of God that names the name of Jesus Christ in verity and in truth. That's God's intent. That's God's desire. That's God's interest. That's God's purpose. Then he says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." The rule that the Apostle Paul just mentioned. Then he goes down and he says in verse 20, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." That's our hope. I trust that's your hope. May God bless your dear souls that love the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless every soul here. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of these glorious truths. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. A living hope that goes beyond the grave to see our Savior someday. You know, I thought as we were out here in this journey, I wondered, would this perhaps be the last trip that Phil's mother and I, his father, will make? I don't know. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. But we have this trust and confidence. We're many miles apart, but every morning, daily, we pray for Phil and Katie. We pray for all our children, six that God has granted us, and our grandchildren. And so we have that confidence this morning. Would this be the last time, perhaps? We're not anticipating that, but perhaps it could be. We're looking forward to that glorious day of meeting each other on yonder shore. For the glorious light, that blessed light, Jesus Christ, shines evermore. Thank you. I did want to say this. I mentioned Phil's our second son. In his growing years, he was a little outstanding from like all our children are, they're very unique in their own way. But there were some things that Phil, and I'm not going to say much, but the others kind of looked at him as their hero. And he took advantage of that a little bit. He got them to do some things that wondered what all, but he knew he was their hero. But we're so thankful that in his teenage years, he took a real interest in business life and pursued business and livelihood and purpose of life. And we thank God for that. He did get his spankings, by the way, when he was little, but as he grew up, that ceased. But then comes along this little maid, this little lady. She had such a sweet temperament, and everybody thought, as Phil was in his youth, that there's another girl he's pursuing. And all at once, here comes this smaller girl, Katie Echelon. She was a beautiful girl to look on, and next thing you knew, Phil's attention is all turned on Katie Esch. Well, we're thankful. We believe God has provided the perfect helpmeet for Phil in his life. And we're so thankful. She does so much for us when we come, we don't feel worthy. But we're thankful to be here. May God bless this day. Thank you.
Thank you, Dad. I consider it a wonderful blessing and a great honor to share the pulpit with my father and sharing the Word of God and the memories that I have in growing up in the church and listening to my dad preach. And a customer told me this week as he went with me, "Well, I can see the apple doesn't fall far from the tree." So, if I'm long-winded, you, those of you who know me, you know where I got it from. I think that word was well enough spoken that I don't need to say much more. But I want to share just a little of what the Lord has been sharing with me this week with you to encourage you along that same line and what we've seen in action today. Through Jason, we've seen in action this living hope that Dad was talking about. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. And this is a word I was pondering for the last couple of months, especially so in the last month. And as I was pondering life and death and eternity, yesterday, Katie and I were at the memorial service of a good friend. And again, this word really stood in front of me as an instructive word, like Jesus himself was just standing right in front of me. Have you ever felt that way? That Jesus himself just all of a sudden appears right in front of you, and he looks you straight in the eye, and he speaks to you. Have you ever experienced that with Jesus? You should. It's life-changing. And if you will allow him to do that, not in physical form, but those of you who have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about, right? His voice is distinct and clear, like you hear with your audible ear. And you look, where is he? It's so clear. His Holy Spirit speaks a living word in your heart. That's how he was doing with me. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he fertilizes it, he puts water on it, he mulches it around. Is that what it says? How does your Bible read? What does the vine dresser do with you when you bear fruit. Clips it right off. You know those little pruning shears? So when Jesus at that moment stands in front of you and looks you in the eye, and you think he's so proud of me right now. I did so good yesterday. I'm bearing fruit. Look at all the things I'm doing for him. Surely he's going to really bless me. And his words are like a pruning shears. They just clip off your beautiful flower. Have you ever experienced that with Jesus? The fruit you were bearing to him. You thought he was going to come and pick it and eat it and say, "It's so delicious. Thanks for loving your wife like this. Thanks for loving my church like this. Thanks for being such a good dad to your children. Thanks for..." Instead, he just takes out a little pruning shears, lets it fall to the ground. And it hurts like crazy. And you're feeling like, "Ouch! What are you doing? That was good fruit, wasn't it, Jesus? I did it in obedience to you. And you just cut off my obedience and left it drop away. What are you doing? Don't you like me? Do you hate me? You must surely not love me right now." And Jesus is saying, "I love you so much that I have something bigger and better for you to do in the future. But I can't do it with this fruit. I need you to be stronger and your love for me to be greater for you to bear that fruit in the future. But if I let this fruit be on your life, it's going to weaken your life." Did you know that? So Steve was telling me. Right, Steve? You want to tell us about this? Come on up and tell us a little bit. Steve was telling me a story. Can I give him a mic, Ty? I don't know whose this is, but it's on. Tell us about your landscaping story you told me.
Yes, years ago, somebody wanted me to do some yard work, and I was doing yard work, and then he wanted me to prune some certain flowers, and this was about late summer, early fall, or something like that, and what, you know, you prune, like, in the middle, or something like that. He told me to clip all the way as close to the bottom as you can, and I thought, "Now, I understand pruning, but not that far down." And I thought, wow, this is my thinking. Well, my thinking didn't always work the greatest. But what the next spring, you wouldn't believe how those roses came up. More full, more brighter. And so I understood what he was saying. And so I'm not going to steal your sermon here. But what he's saying is that pruning, that when God prunes you, not just your bad stuff, some of your good stuff so it can flourish more.
Thank you, Steve. So when you're thinking you're really loving Jesus, or you really love your wife and you're serving her so well, or you're really doing good as a dad to your children, or you're really doing a good job at work, whatever this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against all those, there's no law. You can have as much as you want. It'll never become illegal. Wait. But it will be pruned in your life. That fruit will be pruned in a relationship. And Jesus himself will do it. It's so interesting. If you and I don't understand this, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make a big, big mistake. We're going to blame the devil for it. We're going to give him credit for the pruning my life. And I think many Christians, and I've seen this in my own life, have done so. When Jesus says, shows up in your prosperous, fruitful Christian experience, and he comes up to you and he says, come follow me. Come. And he keeps right on walking. And you and I are left with a choice. Wait, what? No, Jesus. Right here. Right here is where. Here's where I'm bearing fruit. Come follow me. And you and I hear that voice. That distinct, clear voice is the voice of a pruning knife. And you know, like Abraham knew, he's going to have to leave this life behind to go and obey God. Or like Abraham, when he went to sacrifice Isaac, the very child of promise. This was the promised child he had to get rid of. Ishmael, remember? He had to send him out. And now God said, take Isaac, the person you love, and that I promise all your descendants like the stars of the heaven would come from, and go kill him. Go kill him and do it now. And Abraham went. The pruning knife. And it tells us in Hebrews 11, he did it because he didn't believe God would spare him. He believed God would raise him from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. He knew God had promised. And so he thought, okay, Lord, there's only one way. I'm going to have to sacrifice him and kill him. And somehow you're going to raise him from the dead. He believed in the resurrection. That faith, dear brother, sister, is the only way you and I will receive God's pruning of the fruit in our life and trust him and obey and follow him, whatever that looks like in your life. When we believe in the resurrection power of God in our life. Lord, this good fruit, somehow you're going to bring forth more. It's going to come in resurrection life. Do you believe that this morning? Verse 4, John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I was thinking about that word abide. And you know how I've thought about it for many years is kind of as a place like this. I'm just going to sit here and just stay right here. You know, just stay with Jesus. Just stay right here. I'm not leaving. But as I studied this word abide, the Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, is the word stay with me. That's all it means. It's nothing fancier. It just means stay with me. But I want you to think about the context of where Jesus says those words to you and me. Stay with me. It's the same word that he said in Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All the Gospels record this, but especially in Matthew, where he's walking along the seashore and he comes upon some fishermen. And he says, follow me. And he just keeps right on walking. And then, a little later, in Matthew chapter 9, he comes along and there's a tax collector, a busy man in his office, just doing his daily work. Left his house that day, went to work. And Jesus passes by his office. Follow me, Matthew. And he keeps right on walking. And all of a sudden, these men are left with a choice. What are they going to do? This man, these words, changed their whole life. And you know what they did, right? We know what they did. They left it right then and there, and they followed him. And this is still how Jesus shows up on our life. Our normal, busy life, and all of a sudden, you hear these words. Come, stay with me. The word stay means I'm on the move. Come walk with me and stay right with me. Go where I go. Stay with me. Have you, as fathers, ever said that to your children? Come on, stay with me. Catch up. Stay with me. You're walking, you know. And sometimes when we walk our dog walks us, rather. Those of you who have seen Bosker and us walking him down, he's the leader. And the boys, well, and even my wife, their legs are a little shorter than mine, so once in a while they have to add a few more steps to stay with me. Sometimes that's exactly how Jesus, when he leads us, and all we hear is these words, stay with me, child, stay with me. You're bearing fruit, you're doing well in life, and here comes Jesus. Stay with me, child. Stay with me. And this is how the Lord spoke it so strongly into my heart. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, this is what the disciples were experiencing. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed. And that word amazed is a little bit more than just like awestruck. It means they were like, wait, what's happening here? That's the context of the word. Wait, wait, wait. Where's he going? Because read the next word. Their amazement and those who followed were fearful. Have you ever been amazed and fearful at the same time? In following Jesus. And Jesus was saying to them. And again he took them, the 12, and began to tell them what was going to happen to them. They were walking on the road. And they were in this fearful, wait, what? What's going on here? Where's he going? They knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem if he goes to Jerusalem. Because he had just been kicked out of Jerusalem and tried to be killed. And now Jesus was saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, verse 33, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and spit upon him, and scourge him, and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again. When Jesus is on the road, and you're following him, the road of life, and he begins to take you into a place of certain pruning, death, to your fruitful life. And then he doesn't hide the secret from you. He tells you, this is exactly where I'm leading you into. Do you volunteer to still go with him? Will you walk there with him, even if it costs you money? Even if it costs you relationships? Even if it costs you everything, the promise, those things which you feel like are God-given gifts. And he takes his pruning shears, he says, stay with me, child, stay with me. And this is what I've seen in Jason this morning, that Jesus was saying to our dear brother, and he's saying it to every one of us. Stay with me, even when you've experienced the pruning in your life. I cut off those things you so dearly love. Stay with me. Oswald Chambers. Many years ago, I read this. This little excerpt that he wrote on this. and it really touched my life and blessed me. I'll read it to you. Oswald Chambers was a young man in the UK who walked with God, and he wrote many things, and then he taught the Bible. He was a Bible teacher, a young Bible teacher. If you haven't read his works, there's a little book that you can buy for pretty cheap. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. Very good book. And his wife, after he died, his wife and daughter put together many of his sermons. As he preached his sermons, his wife wrote in shorthand and copied his sermons down. They didn't have tape recorders and cameras. So she wrote it down. And then later, those two compiled many of his writings into books. You should get it. As they followed, they were afraid. Oswald Chambers, quote, "At the beginning of our life with Jesus Christ, we were sure we knew all there was to know about following him. It was a delight to forsake everything else and to throw ourselves before him in a fearless statement of love. But now we are not quite so sure. Jesus is far ahead of us and is beginning to seem different and unfamiliar. Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. This is an aspect of Jesus that chills even the disciples' heart to its depth and makes his entire spiritual life gasp for air. This unusual person with his face set like a flint," Isaiah 50, I read to you that last Sunday, "is walking with great determination ahead of me, and he strikes terror through me. He no longer seems to be my counselor and friend and has a point of view about which I know nothing. All I can do is stand and stare at him in amazement. At first, I was confident that I understood him, but now I'm not so sure. I begin to realize that there is a distance between Jesus and me, and I can no longer be intimate with him. I have no idea where he's going, and the goal has become strangely distant. Jesus Christ had to understand fully every sin and sorrow that human beings could experience, and that is what makes him seem unfamiliar. When we see this aspect of him, we realize we really don't know him. We don't recognize even one characteristic of his life, and we don't know how to begin to follow him. He's far ahead of us, a leader who seems totally unfamiliar, and we have no friendship with him. The discipline of dismay is an essential lesson which a disciple must learn. The danger is that we tend to look back on our times of obedience, on our past sacrifices to God, in an effort to keep up our enthusiasm for him, in an effort to keep our enthusiasm for him strong. But when the darkness of dismay comes, endure until it is over, because out of it will come the ability to follow Jesus truly, which brings inexpressibly wonderful joy." In John chapter 15, I want to just point out these words yet to you. Jesus continues, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. If you," verse 9, "just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide, stay with me, stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus' love is instructive, dear brother, sister. Have you experienced that? Instructive love, where it's a command, not an option. Son, daughter, come, stay with me. We're going this way. Go kill Isaac now. Kick out Ishmael now. I'm using Abraham as an example. Until Abraham was left with what A.W. Tozer called in the book I shared with you last Sunday, The Pursuit of God, he was left with the blessedness of nothing. Possessing nothing. Have you ever been blessed by God like that? Where he brought you to the blessed state where you had nothing. That's being blessed. It's exactly opposite than what the world and my own human mind considers a blessing, right? What do you ask for when you ask God to bless you today? Bless me with what? What do you ask for? What's the one of the first things that comes to your mind, and you probably pray it every day? If you're like me, huh?
Good health.
Food or money. What else? Peace. Your heart can just be at rest no matter what happens. What? Rest for the friends and family. Yep. Kindness. A lot of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That's what we consider that the blessing and physical stuff. But have you considered that when God is really turning his love on you, Jesus is, he wants to cut off those blessings in your life today so that you have nothing except your relationship with him. That's it. He walks through your day and says, follow me. And now you have a choice. Will you leave your nets, your livelihood? Will you leave everything you got right here? My dad, all his fishermen, my cousins, and go? And go now? Or will you be like these people? And I find this in my own life, in my own heart, in my walk with Jesus at times. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. Come on, let's go. We're going to the other side. You see, Jesus is on the move. Stay with him. Will you? And a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Have you ever said that to Jesus? If you're one of his disciples, you have, right? We all have, if we're one of his children. We've come to those places, maybe at a church meeting, maybe alone in your quiet time on a morning, maybe in bed that night, and you just come to him and you love him so much, your feelings are overwhelmed. You say, Lord, I'll go anywhere you tell me to go. I'll follow you. But you see, Jesus was on the move here. Did this man go with him? Yes or no? No. Why not? Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said to him, Lord, I'm coming, but permit me first to go and bury my father. Now surely Jesus would say, yes, of course. Isn't that what you would expect? Is that what Jesus said? What did he say? No. Leave that behind. I'm leaving right now. The boat's leaving. If you're going to follow me, we're going to the other side. Come right now. Stay with me. And another. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. There were some who did follow him. And as I thought about this truth in my life, the Lord took me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. There are times when you and I must flee to follow Jesus. You know what Paul was talking about here to young Timothy? What was he telling him? Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And if we have food and covering with these, who shall be content? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. One of the things you're going to find, my dear brother and sister, I found in my life, that when Jesus shows up, he shows up in our business. He shows up in your prayer for blessing. He shows up at the dinner table. And he says, are you willing to let your food behind and come follow me? Are you willing to flee money? That's so interesting. There's only a couple times that the scripture tells the Christian to flee. In fact, only two that I know of. Money is one. To follow Jesus, we must. Here's where Jesus is not walking anymore. He's now on a run. Running. But he's not just running out for a jog, for the exercise of it. Look what we're to pursue. We're running to something. We're leaving the love of money and we're running after what is right, righteousness, what is godly. And we're running because we believe that Jesus is taking us somewhere. Faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Running. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts. The second running. When you're tempted with lustful things, that those things your flesh is longing for something, covetousness, or longing for something to fulfill it. Is that the time to stand and fight? No, Jesus is running. Those two times, running away from money and running away from youthful lusts. And if you and I will stay, abide in Jesus, guess what he's going to do? He's going to show up in our office. He's going to show up in the hour of temptation, in those times when we're tempted, whether it's with all those things you can find on the internet, or books, or just the crowd, the party, or just anything that is your flesh is longing for, that lustful desire. You know what it is for you. Stay with Jesus. That's how we'll cut off that from your life. Stay with him. And at this time, he's on a run. He's getting out of there. He's getting out of that situation. He's running away from it. Will you run with Jesus in this hour of temptation and pursue intentional pursuit? That's what it is. You're not just running away for the sake of, because you're intentionally pursuing Jesus at this moment. Run. Run the race. Then there's a time when Jesus says, stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, run, stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against human beings, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand. And what I receive from that is this. Stand firm, therefore, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you were able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance. That word is endurance. Stay there. Stay right here. Endure. All petition for all the saints. There's a wonderful example of this. I want to read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David's mighty men. Did you know David didn't win his battles alone? He wasn't king alone. The Lord called many mighty men around him who were valiant. And this one particular one I want to point out to you, 2 Samuel chapter 23, is David's last words. It begins that way. Now, these are the last words of David. And by the way, you should really read this prayer to God. It's amazing. But in verse 11, now after him was Shema, the son of Agi, a Hutterite. Not Hutterite, Haritite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. They were on this parcel of land, and the Philistine army had surrounded them. And people began to run. Everybody was running. Except the one. Verse 12. Shema. But he took his stand in the middle of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. There are times in our life, in our obedience to Jesus Christ, where Jesus isn't going anywhere. And the devil is hitting you with every accusation from all sides, inside fears, outside all kinds of things. People are saying things, all kinds of people. Our attacks are coming from everywhere. But Jesus is not running here. He's staying right here. And that's how Jesus took on the cross. Did Jesus run in the Garden of Gethsemane? No. He didn't run. His face was like a flint, and he stood and defended the plot, the work his Father had given him to do. He did. And this man, Shema, it's just an interesting two verses, and we never read of him before and never again. But here, the Lord, through one man's obedience, brought a great victory to Israel because he stood. That's what Ephesians 6 is telling us, dear brother, sister. In our obedience and our resisting the devil, we're not always running. We run in times from sin and temptation. But when the devil comes against you, stand. And how do you stand? In the armor of God. And stand in prayer. We have this concept, you're to kneel in prayer. And kneeling is okay. I'm not against it. But have you ever stood in prayer? I'm always amazed that Daniel and John, as you read through the book of Daniel, when Daniel met the Lord, he would fall on his face like a dead man. When John, in Revelation, met the Lord, he fell on his face like a dead man. But God didn't leave him falling on their face like a dead man. Before God spoke a word, to both men, he said, get up. And he'd reach down, and it says they stood on their feet. Then the Lord instructed them and gave them the revelation. Are you willing to stand in the presence of Jesus and fight, resist the devil? And in both places, Daniel and the Apostle John resisted the devil and spiritual forces while they stood and listened. And today, their victory still stands with us. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, don't only stand, but now fight. Fight. Like Shema. Are you willing to be a Shema? Very insignificant man in Israel. never mentioned. But all of a sudden, there was a need for a person to stand in the plot, the place where God planted you and put you, and the devil was ravaging God's people. And because you stood and defended this little plot of land, not all of Israel, just this little plot, your life, your faith, you stood. And that example gave others courage. And they stood also. When you stay with Jesus, sometimes you will run. Sometimes you will stand. And other times, we're called to fight. Sometimes we run. Sometimes we stand. And other times, we fight. Abide in me, Jesus said. Unless you do, you won't bring forth any fruit. And without running, is that shearing, clipping of the good fruit. Stand. Stand there, the place where God called you to be. There's a great victory about to happen when we follow Jesus and stay with him this way. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Phil and John, for faithfully sharing the word this morning. I think it pretty much covered the full spectrum of our Christian life and walk, from beginning to finishing well, and to where most of us here find ourselves, well, I guess all of us, in the middle somewhere, to stand firm. It's a good challenge to me and to each one of us. I love to see the way the Lord brings his word together to minister to our hearts through various brothers, through singing, and I feel that happened very strongly here this morning in God's word being presented to us. So thank you for being faithful and sharing, each one of you. That does bring us to the close of this portion of our service. Like I said, we do have a meal planned, and I believe that's almost ready. So please do stay and enjoy that time of fellowship with us. Those of you that are able, let's stand to our feet, and we'll have a closing prayer and a blessing on our meal. Father, I thank you for being here with us this morning. I thank you for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit in speaking to us through your word. And I thank you for each one who has shared this morning. And this morning I'd like to lift up John and Rachel to you. I thank you for the faithful testimony that they have been in raising a godly family and in preaching your word. I pray, Father, that as they travel back to Pennsylvania, that you would protect them, be a special blessing to them at this time in their life. And whatever they face, Father, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon them, give them much grace. Give them strength to continue running the race well. Thank you for the example they have been of doing that, Father. Be the one of our hearts to run the race and to finish well. Father, I thank you for the food that you have provided for us today. We want to pray your blessing on it. And I pray, Father, that you would bless our time of fellowship, that it would bring honor and glory to you, and that it would lift up your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.